Lord is continually speaking in my spirit concerning the body of Christ and how it pertains to the house of God. As I went over the notes of many different messages that have come forth, I've seen God begin to share his heart concerning how he will follow us and find us wherever we're at, even when we get off track. He will chase us down on the road to Emmaus. If we're going in the wrong direction, he will come and he will walk with us, not changing our direction, but he will walk with us so that our eyes can be open to his word. Once our eyes are open to his word and it begins to burn in our hearts, then we get an understanding that we need to turn around. That particular story in the Bible about the walk of Emmaus is really, in reality, is turning away from, repenting from missing the mark, which is sin. Sin is not what we list as all these things that we feel that these fruits are. That is not sin. That is a result of sin in your life. You understand? When you turn and miss the mark where God is, you're turning away from God. That is then the sin. It is much easier to fall into the fruit of the sin by doing other things that are not of God. So the walk of Emmaus was that I'm going to come to you. It's your choice whether or not you're going to see it, and you will turn around. Then the other thing is that when God begins to show us that there is his perception and then our perception, we need to make sure that we have God's perception on what he wants us to do and not our perception. So there's some things that I believe that God is trying to get across to us, is that God has an agenda. We have an agenda. And the enemy has an agenda. Amen. The enemy is still working. He works eternally. And if you don't have the understanding of spiritual warfare, you will today. The devil does not stop just because you got saved. Just because you said yes to Jesus does not mean that the enemy is going to stop. More are the attacks because you said yes to Jesus. I have many believers today that I believe in Christ. I believe in Jesus. Well, so does the enemy and so does the fallen angels. They believe in Christ. The difference is they're not followers of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Christ, you've been disciplined in his ways and in his word. Being disciplined in the word and being disciplined in him, you begin to show the fruits of who you are and who you love. Amen? Oh, we're going to wake some folks up. I know there's some Starbucks in the house. I know there's some coffee back there, but we're going to wake some folks up a little bit. You have to have an understanding that you just can't say, I believe in Christ. You have to follow after Christ. Jesus came to the disciples and chose them and told them to follow him. He came into their place of what they worked, their profession, and where they were, and he called them out. It was their choice to follow after Christ. Now, when he chooses them, he gives them a choice whether or not, Miss Marcy Flores, are you going to follow Christ? That is your determination whether you're going to follow or just believe. You can believe in Christ from a distance. I know that's the Christ. I know that's the Son of God, but I'm not going to follow after his ways. Are you hearing me? So the trick of the enemy is to get you as believers to believe in Christ, but not to follow after Christ. Many begin to use their patterns after the disciples and how the disciples reacted in certain situations. Well, Peter did it, so I'm going to do it. Bring that sword up in this church. We ain't no need to bring that sword, because now we're no longer fighting against flesh and blood. What we're fighting against is principalities and rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So what is the sword going to do? How many of you have ever, okay, we can be kids in here, can't we? We can be kids. How many of you have ever felt like you had that sword that came out in Star Wars, you know, when Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker were fighting with those lightsabers. But when you're fighting against something in the spiritual realm, but if you're trying to fight with something from the natural realm, you ain't going to do nothing. Because everything is done in the spiritual realm. But if you don't pay attention to what the enemy is using as a tactic, then you're going to miss it. If you think that just because you're facing some trials, you're facing just a little bit of tribulation. Oh, the devil's messing with me. There are some things called life that happen. And life has names to it. Don't look to your left or to your right, but if you got a spouse, spouse happens. Job happens. Children happen. And if you have some children, your children you think are going to be messed with a lot. They're just trying to find themselves. And then you're thinking that you're in the middle of a warfare. They're just trying to find themselves just like you're trying to find God. Yeah. They're just trying to find themselves just like you're trying to find God. Because I looked over the course of the history of the church and I find that many times there's times when the people that are following after Christ, when they can't find the things that God has instituted for them, they begin to get a little crazy. When things get a little tough, the ones that we're following had a tendency to fall away. So I go back to Peter in a particular setting where Peter says, I will go with you unto death, Lord. I believe he had that undertone of the gospel deep from the south. And he said, Lord, I'll go with you even unto death. Huh? And then this is what Jesus says to him. Before the rooster even crows. What is he saying? Before morning in your night season, you're going to deny me three times. How long has your night season been? How long is your night season? Yeah, Pastor, my night season is because I trust in the Lord and I know he's going to get me through all things. And because I am favored, highly favored of the Lord, I'm going to come out on the other side. I said your night season when you can't see, you can't feel, you can't hear, you don't even sense that he's around. When your night season, you're looking for something to get your bearings straight. You're looking to have an understanding. Is God really there? And in that night season, I begin to venture off. What was David doing in the cave of Adullam when he began to ask God, why, why, why? It's one thing when you're alone. But what about when he sends people just like you? They had to find you in a cave. Sometimes you're in a cave and there's some creatures all around you. There's some critters. And if you don't like the little bugs, it's kind of crawling on you. But see, David had a way of understanding the heart of God in the midst of his trials. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But he wasn't with Jesus side by side. He wasn't with Jesus for 3.5 years, but we read about someone whose name was Peter that was with Jesus, slept with Jesus, ate with Jesus, walked with Jesus, fought for Jesus. He was his armor bearer to the sense like Jonathan was to David. But the difference was David never saw Jesus. Peter did. David went through so many trials, tribulations, had all kinds of mess happen to him that his own children wanted to kill him. But he didn't turn from God. He was exiled out and he had to go into a cave. And the Bible says that he didn't even turn on God. Then the one that God appoints him to serve and be with, his authority, the authority was trying to kill him. Y'all don't want to hear this. Y'all really don't want to hear this. Has God ever put someone in authority in your life and that authority's trying to kill you? Shoo. Where's that sword? Didn't I tell you to bring a sword, Josh? Maybe a javelin. Maybe we needed to have the javelin. Because this is what Saul did. The one that was appointed by God. He gets that javelin, he throws it at him. Man, you would think this, because we're very opportunistic Christians in here. Lord, if you just put my enemy at my hands, I know I have victory. So then David, he has the opportunity to kill Saul, the one that's been persecuting him, the one that has been doing all kinds of things to kill him. And David said what? I shall not touch the anointed. Ooh-wee. How many times has God put some situations in your life that you had to really... This brother's been trying to kill me. This brother's been just chasing me all over the place because of jealousy. And now he's right here that I could cut a little piece of his robe. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Has the enemy gotten so close to you that he's got a little piece of you? That he's cut a little piece of you and your identity and taken it with him? Has the enemy gotten so close to you that he's able to get into your place of residence, your place of comfort, to cut away something that signified your royalty? Look here. He said, but David wasn't the enemy. And David pointed to him and says, look, I could have killed you. But I knew my position. I knew what I was supposed to be doing. I knew I wasn't to touch you. There will be a time that God will exalt me. David never even had to kill Saul. God took care of that in a battle. I'm trying to tell you something before I even get into this message. God has an agenda. It will not match up with yours. It will never match up with what you think it's going to be like, how it's going to look like, how it's going to feel, what it's going to smell like, or even how it's going to come out. It's not your agenda. The Bible says this, that my ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. God has an agenda. The enemy has an agenda. We have an agenda. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version. We're going to have a lot of scripture in here in a minute. But I want to share something with you. I believe that we need to see this to have a better understanding what God is saying to the church in this hour. When you have the Gospel of Luke 22, say amen. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Who did they fear? The people. Did they fear Christ? They feared people. I could preach just right there out of that two scriptures right there. Those two verses can preach a whole bunch. Jesus, the head of the church, and the ones trying to kill him because they're afraid of the people are the ministers of the church. Done. Jesus is the head of the church, but they weren't afraid to kill him. They were more afraid of the people. Don't look to your neighbor. Don't even nudge on your neighbor. There's some things that will happen in your life that out of your mouth comes the sword. Careful now. Be careful. Verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. Just, Lord. Let's go to the church and see how we can betray Jesus. Let's ask the elders and let's ask the leaders of the church how we can betray the one that's head of the church. Verse 5. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of fear. In the absence of the crowd in which they feared. See, the enemy is going to try to isolate you. Your enemy will try to isolate you so that you're not amongst those that can build you up, pray you up, fast for you, and keep you going in the right direction. That's why they feared the crowd. The crowd believed in Christ. The crowd understood that the Messiah had come in human form. But the church missed it because they were so busy, caught up in rituals, caught up in religion, and caught up with the law, that they missed the Christ and who they were seeking for. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Underline that. A man carrying a pot or a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. God has an agenda. He has an agenda for you. And he has everything lined up for you. He has it in a specific place for you. And it's already occupied with what you need. It's already, if you would, be a house already fully furnished for what you need for where you're going. There is something to understand about the word of God when he's telling you, go to a place that you don't know where you're going, but I've already prepared that place for you. So that when you get there, it'll be furnished already. What is the furnishings going to do with where you're going? In other words, I've got things already set up for you as long as you're obedient. Are you hearing this? Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Does yours change in your Bible? Or does it say disciples again? I'm sorry? Apostles. First he said his disciples in his scripture, but now the Holy Spirit is indicating now in scripture that they became apostles. What just took place? Elevation and a shift just took place on how God sees you the moment you obey where you need to go. He has an agenda for you. Once you were just walking through a city, once just being disciplined by Christ, but once you get into his house that he's ordained for you, where you're supposed to be, where he's prepared you, there it now comes elevation to what he's intended for you to become. Oh, Lord. Trying to do it so I can let these musicians just sit down a little bit. But there's something inside of me that's telling me the enemy wants to get you out of your place. He's got an agenda to get you out of the house that he's instituted, that God has instituted for you. He wants to get you out of that place. But if you listen and you obey, God, then they get to where the table. They get to the table. Then he says, the apostles. First, you were just a student. You were just learning. Now, you become apostles. You become overseers. Now you become someone that you didn't know you were going to become because you were just following me. But because you followed and you obeyed and went to the house where you belong, now comes growth. Yes. Come on now, I'm having to work too hard on this. So what is the enemy's agenda? To get you out of the house. Get you out of the will. Then you wonder why you're still trying to figure God out. Isn't it something that the students didn't know where to go? That they had to ask, where do we go? So then he says this. You read it in the scripture right there. He says, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying what? A jug of water. Say it again, sir. A pitcher of water. Follow him. What was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed? A pitcher that from water turned to wine. The vessel is only a vessel when it stands alone. But when Christ gets in the middle, he transforms you into something new and something elevated that you didn't know you had. You need to go up on the main on that little mixer right there. I know what I feel. The enemy's trying to get you out. Come down a little bit. Trying to get you out from becoming who you're going to be. God's agenda. You're going to follow me, but you don't know where I'm taking you. You're going to want to do it your way, like Burger King. But even Burger King puts the meat on the fire. Gonna get some stuff burnt off. You're gonna have some stripes upon your flesh. Why do we go to Burger King? Some of y'all are like, I don't go to Burger King because I'm vegan. I don't eat. I'm vegetarian. It's all good, but let me just learn you a little bit. When meat hits the grill, it's gonna leave a mark. Jesus left a mark in people's lives. So when he told them, go into the city and you will find a man carrying a pitcher of water. His disciples had followed him and it was a remembrance to the very first time that he used a pitcher of water. Was his first miracle. And it was where? It was at a wedding. Y'all better get on this one, man. It was at a wedding, Mom, that he did the first miracle with a pitcher of water. Now, the Bible says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He is establishing that I'm in the beginning and I'm in the end. The in between, I'm with you, but you gotta find me in the process. So he's at a wedding doing the first miracle. Now he's come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sin can't be the yeast. Woo. Because Jesus said in his parable that the kingdom of heaven is like what? The leaven. What does that mean? It's going to continually grow. It's going to continually grow. So now here we are in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, sitting at the table. This is what he says to them. Now you are called apostles because your growth has come. And what is necessary for you to grow will be the fire and the testing. That's the only way you're going to expand what I have for you. You're not going to rise like the flesh rises. You're going to expand to take my gospel
to different areas. So now, you can read on this. I'm going to paraphrase this. They go in, they're sitting there at the table. Now, you've got to have this understanding when they're in the upper room. Where did it say that the man was preparing for the unleavened bread? In a room upstairs. This is the last time that you will see Jesus in his human form with the disciples in an upper room. The next time you hear of Christ in an upper room is after the pitcher has been poured out and the Holy Ghost has been loosed upon the apostles. Ooh-wee. What did Jesus do when he went to the cross? He poured of himself. He emptied of himself and he gave it to all flesh. See, the sin of the world was taken by the shedding of his blood. Now, we read in Scripture where the Egyptians and Pharaoh, did not Pharaoh's heart become hardened by God so that he can prove his deity through all the gods that the Egyptians had? So now here comes the time of the Passover where the unblemished lamb is used for the sacrifice, Passover. This is the time when the angel of death comes and the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed is put on the doorpost of the house. Don't miss this. On the doorpost of the house. Then when the angel of death came and saw the blood, the angel would pass over. Hence, we celebrate what took place then. So they're doing this in remembrance of what took place in the old. Now comes the new. So when Jesus was entering into the city, it was the lamb going before the slaughter. He was coming in unblemished. He was coming in perfect. He was coming in without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He was the perfect lamb that came in. So he hadn't shed the blood yet. But it was Passover. So symbolically, what does he do? You're reading it there. It's called the Last Supper. He's sitting there with his apostles now, reclining at the table. And his agenda all along was to be the lamb slaughtered for the sins of the world. But they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. So then what does he do? He gets a cup. He gets a cup and he divides it amongst the apostles. What was that cup? Wine. We had water and wine from a pitcher in Canaan, the wedding, to now in an upper room where the bridegroom is speaking to the bride. I'm getting ready to make a new covenant with you. I'm getting ready to pour myself out for you. But before I do it for the world, I'm doing it with you, my followers. Did you get that? Did you get that? No. You didn't get it because you would be jumping and hollering. When the blessings of God come, they come to the followers after Christ, not just to the believers. They come always first as a prophetic unction to the church. I am the bridegroom pouring myself out for you before it even happens in the earthly realm for anybody else. If you're faithful in the house, then God can elevate you to a place that you ain't ever been before in your life. You have never been to this place before. He didn't know how to get there. He didn't even know where it was. You just had to follow his instructions and not get detoured out of the way. Elevation came then. So then what does he do? He gives them and he says, divide this among you. Woo-wee. Then he lifts up the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. He's being broken for you. But in the natural, in the crucifixion, not one bone in his body was ever broken, because if it was, he wouldn't have been the perfect lamb. But what he'll do in relationship with you, he'll become broken so you can become whole. He will become poor so that you can become rich. He will take on the sickness so that you can be healed. He will become the one, the light, the only one that you can say, that is the Christ, that is the anointed one. He made it personal for me. He took time to recline with me at the table before he did it for anybody else. He did it for me. He did it for me because I followed him. I watched him. I watched his agenda being displayed right before me. I didn't understand it, but I followed him. I began to see that even my challenges, even all my trials and my fire and everything that I went through was for me to have an understanding of who he is. Gives him the bread. Read it in your word. Read it in your word. Don't trust what any person tells you. Read it in the word. If it's not in the word, it ain't true. And then what does he do? He gives him the wine. This is the new covenant that I make with you. My blood being poured out for you, that I will not drink it again. What is he saying? I will not drink of this cup again until the kingdom has come. Wait, hold up. Now, didn't Jesus say when he was here, kingdom come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What was he saying? Until you have the understanding that we're sharing in the kingdom in this cup together, this new covenant, when you drink it, kingdom has come. Has come once you've ingested the new covenant and you become new in him. Not only are you new in him, but all of the benefits of the kingdom of heaven have been released to you now that you can walk in the fullness of it. So he releases that to them. We think that the Last Supper doing is in remembrance of what took place. What they were doing, they thought it was remembrance of what took place in the Old Testament. But what he was saying to them is, do this now in remembrance of me. He shifted it from the old to the new. Don't be looking to what the Egyptians did. Don't be looking into all these weird manifestations. Now be looking at the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. For I'm with you always. Oh, man. That gives me comfort. That lets me know even when I get a little, you know, when we get a little bit twisted. I ain't talking about Key Sway. Some of y'all know, some of y'all don't. I'm talking about times when our mind ain't right. Our heart ain't right. We come in a little off because we don't like the feeling in the church. I don't like that it's raining outside. My hair may get wet. My makeup may get messed up. I may have to just dust off my shoes because I went through some mud. But Jesus said this to them. If you have an understanding in who I am, then you're not going to look to the things that bring you down. You will always look inside the one that takes you up. Oh, Lord. We're going up. We ain't going to stay in Lodabar. We ain't going to stay beneath the surface. There was a man that was sick and lame that was laying on a mat. Not even a stretcher that we would take. It was something that was called like blankets. Y'all don't know. This is. He had been on the side of the road. as a lame man. But his friends came and took him to a house. The Bible says in this particular story that he heals the paralyzed man, but he says that the anointing, the power of God was on him to heal. That's what the scripture says. That the power of God was on him to heal. Here's my question. God's agenda is to release the kingdom for everyone that will receive. How come nobody in the house got healed? How come nobody that was near Jesus got healed? It wasn't until the faith and the eagerness and the desire to pull on that power that healing came. And it wasn't until that the four friends picked the four corners of the mat and lifted up the one that was declared dirty. Are you hearing me? Then goes up in a different way to the roof. Scholars and historians believe this to be Peter's house. So they dig through the roof to let him down, and healing comes to the paralyzed man. He walks out of the house, healed, transformed, and renewed. Nobody else. Nobody else. And I begin to question, God, how is it that we can be so caught up being around your presence and still miss the blessing that you have for us? God, you don't want to hear this. We can be so caught up. Thank you, Jesus. I got a little work. And not be transformed, renewed in our mind, changed in our heart, that we can let some things go. If you got an issue that you're still dealing with, it's because you are dealing with it. You're not letting God deal with it. You're dealing with it. You're in your comfort zone. God has an agenda. Would I say that it was the four corners of a mat? We find later in Scripture where Peter is up on a roof. What roof? His roof. And he sees a sheep coming down. Comes down. But what did Jesus tell him? He says, don't call unclean what I have said is clean. Oh, wait a minute now. Don't say what I said is clean to be unclean. Don't get caught up in your old ways, Peter, because what I did for all of mankind. Don't you remember the unclean one that came in on a sheet? And he came through your roof, that he left an everlasting impression, that he tore the roof off of you, so that you would have an understanding that my agenda then was to leave you limitless above your head. So that when I came and spoke to you through a vision and the sheet came down, I was letting you know what was once considered and called dirty and unclean, you were to take this gospel and to reach those that nobody else wants to reach. Take the gospel to those that are considered unclean. Oh, man. Unless you're of Jewish descent in this house right now, this gospel wasn't coming to you. But it was at that very moment when a roof was torn open by someone that was considered unclean. The unclean man had an agenda. Jesus had an agenda. Jesus said, I came with power to heal. How come none of you getting up and being healed, transformed, and renewed? And then all of a sudden, there's some ruckus going on upstairs. There's some weird sounds taking place. Many of us know the sound of building, but we don't know the sound of being torn apart. We know the sound of a hammer and nails. We know the sound of the pounding to put things together. But when something different comes into the midst, that your faith begins to make the sound of building come to breaking up. destroying what was keeping you from him. Have you ever felt, Larry, something's been just kind of keeping you from your blessing? You ever felt, James, that something's keeping you from your blessing? Oh, Daddy, have you ever felt like something's keeping you from your blessing? It's been built up to keep you from getting it, but God says, as long as you keep climbing, as long as you keep on reaching, not only am I increasing your business, but I'm also going to increase your family. As I increase your family, I'm going to increase you. See, the faith that is inside of you, you've been a fire all along. You've had to fight through your young years. You've had to fight even as a brother. You've had to fight as a father. You had to fight to protect yours. But I hear the Spirit of God saying, I've sent angels on your behalf that are fighting for you. There's an increase that is coming. There's going to bring a peace in the home, a peace in the family. And what has caused all kinds of ruckus that takes place, God says, I'm ripping it apart. Because I'm bringing things home. There's been influences that come in and go, come in and go, come in and go. I'll say this to you with respect, sir. Bitterness and unforgiveness is being broken off of the family lineage. Off the family lineage. Come on, if that had been your word, you'd have been shouting down somebody right now. You're going to be elevated three different levels. Promotion, promotion, promotion. Then comes the choice that will be offered to you what you want to do. This has been in the prayer of your wife that she's been asking how long. And I hear by the Spirit of God that you got two more on the way. Not only are you stepping out in rank above that what you entered into, but you're stepping into your own. Hear this. Your own. You've been in training under the Holy Ghost. He has been showing you what to do. He's even had you to the point, I've been stretched too much. What is next? How, God? He says, because I'm taking you somewhere, son, that your lineage hasn't been. But because you said yes to my will, yes to my agenda for you is to increase you. My agenda for you is to multiply you. And then to give you the choice. Germany, I'll be in Germany. If you want to go to South America, I'll be in South America. He's going to send you where your heart's desire is. It's because you're a worshiper of the Lord. You love him so much. And he says, I created you to be my worshiper. I created you to love on me. And you are loving on me just like David did. You haven't done anything to push me away, Jonathan. But you've been after my heart. His agenda is getting ready to be displayed for you. Your quiver is full. That you will draw back. And you will see how blessed you really are. The favor that is on your precious child. Peace radiates. There's a gift of faith in it. Faith will be what she does, because she will begin to speak faith into you, faith into your family. She'll begin to reiterate the faith of Almighty God and begin to tell you, you can't quit. You can't stop. No matter what it looks like, I've got a plan for you. I will prophesy into your lineage. I will prophesy to my brother. I will prophesy to my sister. You're about to see God do great and mighty works because you've been faithful. I bless you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. He has given you faith to carry everywhere that you go. Woo! We should be seeking, not ours, not what we feel. If you run on your emotions will get you in trouble. You'll make decisions based on what you feel, not what you know. Your knower, your spirit only knows truth. But when you lean on your own understanding, you'll be led astray. Watch this. We saw now Acts how Peter saw the same thing that happened to him before in his house. It was a remembrance. Remember this, Peter? When we were all in your house and everybody was here, someone came through your roof that was unclean. This was my agenda then, and it still is now. I healed the unclean. Now you go to the unclean. Right? His agenda. We're still now. Let's go back to Luke. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. I'll keep paraphrasing, but I want you to read it so you can see that it's there. And I'm not saying anything that's not in the Bible. Now, I want you to see this. Now, this is the part where he begins to tell them when they're asking, who is the greatest amongst us? Who's the greatest? You know how disciples and apostles do it. Now that they've got their elevation, now that they got their stripes, now that they're no longer a disciple, we are apostles. Who is the greatest among the apostles? Now they want to see who's greater now. Right? So he goes through and tells them. And you can read it from 24 through 30. This is what he's talking about there. Now, I want you to go down to verse 35. Are you at verse 35 in the Gospel of Luke? All right. I'm going to read from 35 to 30, and I'm going to show you something here. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or any sandals, the question came, do you lack anything? Or did you lack anything? And what was their response? Nothing. Wait a minute, hold on. So he's reminding them when he selected the people, then he sent them out two by two. Remember that? And he tells them, don't take any money with you. Don't take no money back. Don't take no purse. Don't take no sandals. Don't take your Gucci's. Don't take your, Michael Kors. Don't take nothing with you. And then he asks them, did y'all lack anything? No, nothing. We lack nothing, right? Okay, watch this. Watch this. Woo, I feel you. Someone got revelation. Someone got revelation. His identity. You didn't think it was going to happen, but he made it happen. He made it possible. Whew. Hallelujah. Verse 36. Watch this. Here's what God is saying to us now. Here's his agenda. Here's his agenda. He said to them, but now let the one who has money, a money bag, take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Wait a minute now. Was there a shift? Was there a shift now? He's saying before, people received the gospel willingly and readily. Before, they welcomed you to come and they even took care of your needs. You didn't have no lack in your life. But now, watch this. But now. What just happened? The moment they became apostles, leaders in a different elevation, came a different responsibility. Preach myself happy. I will thank you. Watch this, watch this. Verse 37. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Verse 38. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Did y'all read that in your scripture? You read that in your Bible. Why is it that now he's telling them, the one that doesn't have a sword, go buy it. Sell your cloak and go buy it. Why is it necessary to have swords now when before it wasn't? When you were just a student, God was working through you, so you didn't have to work at it. But when you became a leader and you became an overseer, you're going to have to work some things out that's not going to be easy. And in the process, there's going to be a battle that's going to ensue. And you're going to have to take your sword out and you're going to have to slay this spirit. How are two swords going to take on the whole world? You can't, because we war not against flesh and blood. But what? Principalities and rulers. There's some things that are going to take place that we have to learn how to draw the sword. You're going to have to pull your sword. You're going to have to fight with the word. What is the sword going to do in the spiritual realm? When it's this sword, it's not for you to say, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. You're going to be waiting a long time. He says, put on your full armor. If you're going to get dressed for battle, don't just stand there looking like you're dressed for battle and never go to battle. Oh, I just need the whole armor of God over my life. Well, fight! Don't just put it on. Because if you just put it on and don't do nothing, you ain't nothing but a scrub standing on the sideline of a football game, putting on all your pads and your shoulder pads and all your helmet and everything, and you're just standing there. Maybe they'll call me in. Maybe they'll call me. No, I'm just a dummy on the sidelines on Saturdays and Sundays just so I can get beat up and look good. We got to understand that this word is to be put to use. This is the sword. So he says to them, hey, did you see how they got all excited? Look, there's two swords. It's kind of like God saying, it's going to make you feel better. Okay, that's enough. But what's coming your way? Those things ain't going to have any use. Now, scholars and theologians would say, because in the area when they would travel at night. And they had to fight against, you know, things that would come at night. And raiders would come at night. And then you would have some creatures out there at night that would come in as well. So they had to fight against the creatures and stuff. But there's some things that take place in the spiritual realm that would take place during the daytime. On the night. It'll happen in church and out of church. You've got to be willing, ready, and able to take on what is coming your way. Why was it so imperative after they just had this wonderful meal? The one that was betraying him betrayed him and he said, go do what you're going to do and go do it quickly. I ain't got time to wait. So come on, let's go. How come we just can't get people to work like that in church? Oh, that hit a nerve. That don't hit a nerve. Oh, church don't take too long. We in the gym. I don't like about that stuff. I was talking to my wife. We were watching Machine Gun Preacher the other day. I said, when you go to Africa, your life has changed. They walk sometimes 6 to 8 hours just to get to the service. And if you quit within that 30 minutes to an hour, they look at you, what's wrong with you? It took me longer to get here for you to be done in 30 minutes to an hour. You better bring what God gave you, and you better leave here empty so that we can leave here full. And I'm talking about hot, heat. I think we got heat here. Chair. What chair? On the floor, in the grass. With the ants and the spiders. And during one of the tent services, some tent revivals, was a black mamba came into the tent. Y'all know what a black mamba is, right? A poisonous snake that is in Africa. Your pastor didn't even know it happened. Thank you, Jesus. You would have seen a hole in the tent with my figure on it. A black mamba got in the mist, and one of the elders went over there and took one of the microphone stands and hit it on the head. Boom, cut it off. AC on. AC ain't working. What if the lights were turned off? Turn the lights off, though. What if the lights were turned off in your life? What if your phone was turned off? What if food was scarce? What if things that you became so accustomed to having was taken and stripped from you? Would you still serve God? We say yes now. We say yes now. Yes, Lord, I serve you. Unto death, Lord. Then Jesus looks over at Peter, the one that said yes. Before it even gets morning, you're going to deny me three times. The enemy is asked to sift you like wheat. Agenda. This is still during that same time frame. He says, but I pray, not that it doesn't happen, but when you finish and you're restored to yourself, that you restore your brothers as well. For some of you that have been praying for your loved ones, Lord, don't let them go through the storm. No, you pray that they go through the storm, but you pray that on the other side of the storm, they can look back and say, God, you were with me. You can't pray that storm off of them because it's the agenda for them. He knew exactly who was going to be sifted. Peter. Did he pray for it to go away? No. You pray that when you come back to your faith, encourage your brothers. In other words, I'm not going to take this thing away from you. But a light thing, you can do it. Just pick up your cross. If you hadn't had any pressures of a cross on you, it's because you haven't picked it up. You're so used to your comfort zone. You're so used to having things that you desire, not having what He desires. I'm trying to tell you that God's agenda will mess with your agenda every single time. And every time the enemy comes in with his agenda, God will use his agenda and use it for your good and for his glory. Amen. I pray you have this understanding. God is revealing to the bride that I'm preparing myself to come. But are you preparing yourself to receive me? Are you preparing yourself to receive me? Don't just believe in me. Be a follower of me. Amen. Michael, go ahead and let them know upstairs to come on down for communion. As the guys are playing, this message has touched your agenda. And you don't want your agenda. You want God's agenda. And you can say to yourself, Pastor, that's me. I want God's agenda. I've been